Good morning to you, sisters and brothers. God giving us grace, we will continue our study of Amos. Before we do, we will, of course, seek the Lord's grace in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God, we have turned to you on more than one occasion this morning, and yet we turn again. We constantly turn to you because we are in constant and desperate need of your work in our hearts and in our lives. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Speak to us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. And grant us the grace to hear and to heed and to live according to your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll be looking at Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. After rebuking Judah, God turned to the inhabitants of the kingdom of Israel, reminding them of their sin in the teeth of his amazing kindness to them. They had not only sinned, but they had made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophet, saying, "Do not prophesy." And in response, and here we turn to our verse, chapter 2, verse 13 of Amos. In response, God says to them, again, I'm reading from the Authorized Maoz version. You should be used to that by now. "Behold, I am painfully burdened under you like a wagon burdened with sheaves. Escape will be lost from the swift, and the strong will not strengthen his power, nor will the warrior save his life. The bow warrior should not stand his ground, and the swift of foot will not escape, nor will the horse rider save his life. And the bravest among the warriors will flee naked on that day, says the Lord. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I acknowledged among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your wrongdoing. Can two walk together unless they have agreed?" And let's read on. "Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no trap? Does a trap spring up from the earth and capture nothing? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will the people not tremble? Can there be a disaster in a city that the Lord has not caused? Certainly the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" God is responding to the sin of the people of Israel. And he says, "I am burdened, painfully burdened under you, like a wagon burdened with sheaves." And to those of you who remember the days when the horse and cart or the horse and wagon, then you can see the picture. Here's this wagon lumbering along, just overladen with sheaves, on the way from the field to the village or from the village to the marketplace. And the bulls are huffing and puffing and pulling, because the wagon is overladen. It's heavier than it ought to be. And God describes himself in such terms: "I am painfully burdened under you." Painfully burdened under you. He's tired of Israel's sin. "It's enough," he says. They have more than filled his bucket. They have more than overladen his wagon. His patience has come to an end. Woe betide that person, those people, that nation to whom God says, behold, I am painfully burdened under you like a wagon burdened with sheaves. This is to say that the days of grace are near to an end. The judgment is about to be sealed. If we ever come near such a situation, if we have not yet, we must remember that there will be no escape. The only place to which we can flee from God is to God Himself. Behold, I am painfully burdened unto you. We must not continue in sin. Once again, we as individuals, we as a society, we as a church, we must never ignore God's warnings, and we must never neglect to respond to God's repeated call back to Himself. I mean, after all, Amos is not the first one to declare God's word to the people of Israel. We are to find our peace, our prosperity, our pleasure in God, and nowhere else. We face a society at the moment tearing itself apart. That was the kind of society that Amos faced, where the rich were against the poor, where one person was indifferent to his neighbor, where there was dissension, and with all the consequences that that dissension creates. Was it not James who asked, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among us? Is it not, he says, your pleasures that war, that wage war in your body? You lust and do not have. You commit murder and you are envious and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel and you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you might spend your request on your pleasures. We have no peace because we have not forsaken sin. And God responds. He is not indifferent. He says, escape will be lost from the swift, and the strong will not strengthen his power, nor will the warrior save his life. The bow warrior will not stand his ground, and the swift of foot will not escape, nor will the horse rider save his life. And the bravest among the warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. Seven short sentences, all describing the collapse of human power before the anger of God. The vanity of human power, of human success, of human gains over against God's determination to punish. So the bravest of the warriors will flee naked. He will not so much as have time to put on his clothes. The punishment will come with such speed that the swift on foot will not be able to evade it. Nor will those on horses be able to flee successfully. And the mighty and the strong will tremble before the awesomeness of the punishment that God promises to bring upon the people of Israel. Now, Amos is not describing the specific punishment. He's only assuring that the punishment will come. Later on, he will, as we proceed in Amos, see some of these descriptions. But surely we can understand that before God, all of us are helpless. Before God, none of us can stand. Before Him, all our prowess, all our success, all our technology, all our abilities are nothing. In the past, God had granted the kingdom of Israel immense success. You remember, when they came to the land, they were just a body of the children of slaves. No siege weapons to face the fortified cities. No iron. No meaningful weapons to overcome the Canaanites. And yet God granted them the victory. And that victory was not the fruit of Joshua's military abilities. They were the fruit of God's blessing upon Israel. They were the fruit of His work. And Israel's promised collapse now will also be the fruit of God's work, because He who gives can also take away. And those who do not respond to God's grace should expect that grace will be taken from Him. We must be responsive when we hear God's word. The people of Israel thought that they were protected. After all, they were the children of the covenant. We might think that we're protected. After all, God has blessed us so greatly. As a nation, as a church, we have experienced His blessing. And many of us individually have done so as well. But those blessings come with obligations. That covenant came with laws. You shall and you shall not. And contrary to the modern view of things, there were more you shall nots than you shalls. And Israel broke covenant. It's not enough to say the right words. It's not enough to come to church, to sing hymns, to go down on our knees, to confess what perhaps we do not even really believe. Words are not enough. If our hearts are not engaged, if we are not serious about the worship of God, if we're not serious about obeying God, those blessings will become our accusers. And if we break covenant with God, we must recognize that God will bring upon us the punishment that very covenant promises. Those very blessings assure us of. So Amos comes with stark words to the people of Israel. Words that trouble, words that are not pleasant, not quite the way to win friends and influence people. But that was not his concern. His concern was to declare God's truth to God's people so that God's people will turn away from their sins and from themselves to Him. We can respond, much as we will see later on, others responded to Amos. I mean, who are you to say these things to me? Are you any better? What's this arrogance? Everyone has a right to his own opinion, do we not? No, we do not. We have a duty to look upon this world as God looks upon this world. We have a duty to embrace God's truth, not ours. We have a duty to be obedient, not to live our lives the way we want. Because our lives are not our own. They were given to us by the master of the universe. And they were given to us like God's blessings were given to the nation of Israel, indeed, for the same purpose, that we might live to the praise and the glory of Him who loved us, who made us, and who calls us to Himself. Hear this word of the Lord, which He has spoken with regard to you, O sons of Israel, against the entire family which He has brought up from the land of Egypt. He's reminding Israel of God's blessings. We know the story. We know what amazing things God did to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. This entire family which God blessed so richly. Hear this word of the Lord, which is addressed with regard to you, that has to do with you. Now, the reason we are studying Amos or any other portion of God's word is because that word that had to do with regard to Israel regards us as well. And the principles are as valid today as they were then. And therefore, we too must hear this word of the Lord. You only have I acknowledged among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your wrongdoing. Now, God knows all the nations of the world. He created them all. He rules their history. He determines whether rain shall fall upon their land or there will be drought. And regardless of any actions of man, it is He who determines whether or not there will be a pandemic or whether or not we will succeed in overcoming one challenge or another. And this God is a sovereign God. He is an independent God. He is one whose choices are subject to none and yet influence all. And He, in His sovereign wisdom, chose among all the families of the earth a certain nation, made covenant with that nation, gave that nation wonderful laws, blessed that nation and worked in the history of that nation as in none other. Has God not worked remarkably on behalf of America? Has God not blessed us greatly? Has He not given us wise and good laws? Has He not made us in many ways the envy of other nations so that they endeavor to ape us? I was told that the word ape isn't quite clear, so let me explain. Copy us. Imitate us. Seek to be like us. Has God not been kind to us as a nation? And dear friends, has God not been kind to us as a congregation? Has He not blessed us beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our expectation? These last 7.5, 8 years have been years in which God has worked among us in ways that we could never expect. That surprised many of us. And has God not blessed us as individuals. Do you not know the Lord? Has he not called you to himself? Has he not forgiven your sins? Has he not given you your spouses, to some of your children? Has he not given you that measure of health which he see fit? Has he not sustained you and guided you and protected you? Has he not given his son for you? Has he not given you his spirit? You only have I known among all the nations of the earth. Has he not blessed you in ways that he has not blessed your neighbors? Others of your family, of friends. Therefore, says the Lord, I will judge you. Beloved friends, God's kindness to us obliges us, lays upon us duties. And we must never be, as Amos puts it, carefree on the mountains of Samaria. Our country has known prosperity, security, economic and political success on a worldwide scale. But as a people, we have become a God-denying, pleasure-seeking, hedonistic society. And chastity has become as rare as humility. Education has become a form of brainwashing. Physical and biological realities are being denied or transgressed. Entitlement takes the place of merit, and handouts take the place of effort. The family unit is being constantly eroded. And young people are brought up on a diet of violence in the home and on the screen and in video games. And then we wonder why an 18-year-old disenfranchised young man shoots his grandmother in the face, walks into elementary school, barricades him in, tells the children it's time to die, shoots 19 of them and two of their teachers. And then we have it explained to us that he was simply a troubled individual. We need to care for troubled individuals. Friends, our society is troubled. We're told he's deranged. Friends, our society is deranged. Of course it would. It cannot but bring up deranged individuals. Where a child comes home and there's no one at home because his parents are too busy making money or working to make ends meet, whatever it may be. Where parents have no meaningful time to invest in their children. We are reaping the fruits of what we have sown. Prosperity has blinded us. We've become so full of ourselves that we've become empty, vacuous, vain. There's a vacuum in our national soul. And all the while, we evangelicals hide in our illusionary bubbles. We move to Texas or to Florida or to Idaho, from where we think that we can send missionaries into the dark, dangerous places of the world. Instead of ourselves undertaking to challenge our society and speak and live before our society in ways that will declare the gospel and call our society back to God. Would God not say to us, as he said to the people of Israel, I'm painfully burdened unto you like a wagon burdened with sheaves? Will we not reap what we sow? And therefore, says God, because you only among all the nations of the earth have I acknowledged, known, loved, blessed, therefore I will punish you for all your wrongdoing. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith, that workless faith, save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and don't ask who is my brother or sister, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead. And the works he's speaking of are works of mercy, of kindness, of generosity, of relating to people around us in a meaningful, sincere way. What use is it? Faith, if it has no works, is dead. Someone may well say, well, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Sweet brethren, this is what we must do in our societies. We must show our faith, not by talking, but by being, by living out our faith in the sight of all of those around us. You believe in God? You do well. So does the devil. Only he's wiser than I am. He trembles. Are you willing to acknowledge that faith without works is useless? Brethren, when we study God's Word is meant to study our hearts. When we hear God's Word about Israel, we should be hearing God's Word about ourselves. And when Israel is called to repentance, so are we. When Paul talks about responding to the mercies of God, he calls upon us to change our thinking. But he then spells out what that means. And he talks about our attitude to government. He talks about our attitude to those around us. He talks about what we just read in Romans 14. Amos will spell out some of our wrongdoings. And he will spell out God's response to them. We need to hear. Hear with our hearts. Hear and heed, respond. God told Israel at the height of its power that that power is about to evaporate, dissipate, be brought to nothing. And brethren, I'm no prophet. You all know that. I don't need to tell you that. But I can tell you by God's word that if we as a nation do not repent, Israel's fate will be ours. And it is our duty as the church of God here in this land to live in such a manner in the presence of our fellow Americans that they will hear the word of God when we address them with it. At the moment, we are manifestly irrelevant. God, through Moses, asks, can two walk together unless they have agreed? Can we walk with God unless we really and truly agree with Him and undertake to live as He would have us live? That, my dear sisters and brothers, is God's relevant message to us today, tomorrow, and the next day. Not only in the context of our church life, and not only in the context of our lives as families, but as we go to work, and as we relate to our neighbors and to those around us. We must not be grateful. God has accorded us tremendous blessings, and we should use these blessings carefully, wisely, and faithfully by conducting our lives according to God's will. And if we do not, we have no right to claim to be Christian. Our lives must not fundamentally contradict the message God has committed to us. Of course, we all fail. But we must endeavor to live out the message. God punishes when sin becomes dominant. He is not indifferent. We should be engaged in good works, actively living out the message. And if we do not do so, we fail our nation, we fail ourselves, but above all, we fail Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. O Lord God, holy and terrible in Your beauty, amazingly, indescribably perfect, righteous, full of mercy, master of the world and the source of its logic. You are a gracious God who saves sinners and warns sinners as they follow that path. Help us examine our hearts and our lives, and help us turn to You in sincerity and in truth. Protect us from indifference, and if indifference has overtaken us, Lord, then stir us, awaken us, stir our hearts so that we would not perish and so that we would not receive the due judgment of our sin. Teach us to live carefully, to avoid sin, And when we sin, because there's no man that sins not, teach us to turn to you in sincere repentance. Grant us the grace to live a holy social life, a kind and a generous life. Lord, protect us from the love of the world that dwells within our hearts. Uproot it. And teach us to live in your world with humility and with faith. Be merciful to us for Jesus' sake, we ask, so that you would have the glory in and through us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.